Once again, good morning to everyone. If you have your Bibles, kindly turn with me to Isaiah chapter 60. I just would like to thank God for His grace and strength. I was very busy this week. And for the past 3 days, since Wednesday and Thursday until Friday, I brought the YEMCA team and the NTUC leader to Reque for their coming medical mission here. And so I just would like to thank God for His strength. Thank God for helping me, like I shared the Oasis night, and I also teach the SCG today and proceed. It's a long play today, but praise God. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 to 7, it's a staggered reading. 1 to 7, verse 1 to 7, verse 10, verse 16b, and verse 22, because there are 22 verses in Isaiah chapter 60, but I will just read a portion of scriptures, of this scripture, right? Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 to 7. First, let us read. Arise, Jerusalem, let your light shine for all to see. For the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. Darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth, but the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you. All nations will come to your light. Mighty kings will come to see your radiance. Look and see. For everyone is coming home. Your sons are coming from distant lands. Your little daughters will be carried home. Your eyes will shine and your heart will thrill with joy. For merchants from around the world will come to you. They will bring you the wealth of many lands. Vast caravans of camels will converge on you, the camels of Midian and Ephah. The people of Sheba will bring gold and frankincense and will come worshiping the Lord. The flocks of Kedar will be given to you, and the rams of Nebaioth will be brought for my altars. I will accept their offerings, and I will make my temple glorious. Let's jump to verse 10. Foreigners will come to rebuild your towns, and their kings will serve you. For though I have destroyed you in my anger, I will now have mercy on you through my grace. In verse 16b, you will know at last that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel. And the last verse, the smallest family will become 1,000 people, and the tiniest group will become a mighty nation. At the right time, I, the Lord, will make it happen. Lord God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. God, I hide behind your cross. Lord, lead us today. Thank you. Anoint your word in Jesus' name. Amen. From this chapter, chapter 60, and onward to the last chapter of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah the prophet predicts the glories of the restored Hebrew people from Isaiah 60 down to the last chapter. In a secondary sense, they are also true of the church, because we are blessed with faithful Abraham. Let me read to you Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 to verse 9. What's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in His sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when He said, "All nations will be blessed through you." So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. I just want to be clear this morning that we are the Gentiles. The Gentiles that God is making right. And it shall come to pass through faith. As of now, we see in a mirror, dimly. Then we shall know fully. Now it is not so clear, but later on will become very clear. For now, it looks impossible, but God will make it happen. I want to share to you the dream I had maybe about 2 months ago. In my dream, I dreamt that Pastor Carlin became pregnant and she gave birth to a beautiful baby boy. But the difference is that it was not in our house in La Paz. She gave birth in another place. So, in my dream, I remember the road, the street, the houses. But when I woke up, I wondered what that means. Does it mean Pastor Carlin will give birth again? Unlikely. She has no more ovary. Does it mean a new ministry? I don't know. But the place stuck in my mind. I could not forget how that place looked like. So I said, if God wants to do something new, He will make it happen. God will make it happen. That is the title of my sharing this morning. This chapter is showing us three great truths. First, the glorious light. Second, the great treasures. And third, the God who makes it happen. And for my introduction, Isaiah was sent to Judah and Jerusalem. And his message was directed to them, not to us, to those people in Jerusalem and Judah. Chapter 60 is actually a promise to be looked forward to. And not just by the people of Isaiah's time, but also by everyone who believes. When we read and compare Isaiah chapter 59 to Isaiah chapter 60, we will notice the difference between the two chapters. The former, which is Isaiah 59, is a warning against sin. And the latter, which is Isaiah 60, is a message of blessing. A key to understand the truth of this chapter is to remember that Isaiah did not separate the material world from the spiritual world. When he speaks of the city of Jerusalem, he is also talking about the spiritual body of the church. And when he refers to the material restoration of the New Jerusalem, he is also foreseeing the spiritual restoration of the church identified as Zion. So the first great truth here is the glorious light. In verse 1, the Bible tells us, "Arise, Jerusalem, let your light shine for all to see." In other translations, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." There is a song for that. "Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen." Have you heard that? No? Okay, maybe you just heard that. "The glory of the Lord has come, the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Arise, shine, for your light has come." With this double imperative, arise, shine, the prophet invokes the power of God to bring the people of Israel from their prostrate position. Israel was so down in the dust of sin, but God wants to bring them into dignity of standing. After the thick and desperate darkness described in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 9 to 10, this is the glorious rescue, Isaiah 60. Let us look at Isaiah chapter 59, verse 9 to 10. Why is it that it is a thick and desperate situation? Isaiah 59, 9 to 10, So there is no justice among us, and we know nothing about right living. We look for light, but find only darkness. We look for bright skies, but walk in gloom. We grope like the blind along a wall, feeling our way like people without eyes. Even at brightest noontime, we stumble as though it were dark. Among the living, we are like the dead. So, in the Bible school, we are taught that when a passage says something on that chapter, we need to check the reason. Because the reason might be found in the previous chapters. Okay? So this is why there is a vast difference. Chapter 59 is like God was angry because of their sin. But in chapter 60, God wants to bless them. And we wonder why. Okay, in this situation, light has come. Chapter 59 was God's pronouncement against sin. But in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, immediately, God says, light has come. So God tells us to respond to that light, to arise and shine. Now, how are we going to respond to that light? How are we going to respond to that light of God? First, we receive God's light. When the light of God shines on us, we must receive that light. Your light has come. And then we have a service to perform. Since we receive that light, we have to arise and shine. Once you receive that light, you have a service to perform. Remember, we cannot shine until our light has come. The moon cannot shine without the sun. But once it has come, there is something wrong if we don't arise and shine. When we have experienced the glory of God in our lives, it is wrong when we don't arise and shine. So arise and shine. That's what the Bible says. And in verse 1b up to verse 2, the Word of God tells us, for the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. You can arise and shine because the glory of God shines on you. Darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth. But the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you. Darkness is for lying down. When it is nighttime, we lie down. Light is for rising up. When it is daytime, we rise up. Darkness is for gloom and sleep. Light is for shining. When the light of God's favor has come, we must respond. Arise and shine. The glory of God is beyond human comprehension. Some people ask, what does the glory of God look like? Can we compare God's glory to anything here? No. We cannot compare God's glory to anything here. But light, brighter than the light of the sun, is as close as we can. Okay, as close as we can come to describe the shining glory of God's redeeming presence. I repeat, we cannot describe the glory of God. But we can just say it is as bright as the sun. But it is actually brighter than the sun. As the sun is the source of light in the physical universe, so God is the source of light in the spiritual universe. God is our source of light. No moon is a source of light in itself. The moon has no light in itself. It shines only as it reflects the sun. We have no glory of ourselves. We have no light of ourselves. We can only reflect someone's light. And that is the light of God. So it is with the church, as symbolized by Jerusalem. The church must reflect the light. The church, the believer, must reflect the glory that comes from God. No light is self-generating. Only as the light of God rises over the church and within the hearts of its people will the church reflect the glory of His presence. But without light, without the light of His presence, everything, all is darkness. Brothers and sisters, no matter how good we are, everything in us is darkness without the light of God. They say that in the Middle East, some witnesses report that the sun does not gradually arise to bring the daylight. Some witnesses say that in the Middle East. Rather, the sun bursts upon the horizon to turn deep darkness into dazzling splendor. I haven't gone to any Middle East countries yet, but that's what they say. I don't know how to explain to you how the sun just bursts suddenly in the horizon. But that's what some witnesses say. It was not a slow rising, but it's just a sudden. Okay? The glory of God is also like a sunburst. It shines brightly. Since deep darkness is instantly turned into the radiance of redemption. Now, what is this glorious light I am talking about? What is this glorious light? This glorious light is the light of redemption. It is the light of redemption. Isaiah's analogy of light in this chapter fills in the details of his earlier prophecy. Isaiah prophesied earlier in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2. He said, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." It means people living in darkness need the light. The analogy of light also links back in the history of Israel to the exile in Egypt when God sent a plague of darkness over the land. Remember that God sent darkness over the land? And then, the people of Israel had light. Kung imagine ni mo, daytime, but they couldn't see anything. A darkness so deep that its gloom could be felt and people could not see each other. At least now when there is darkness, you can still at least see the silhouette or whatever you call it. But during the time, they could not see each other. But in Exodus chapter 10, verse 23, it says, "But all the children of light had light in their dwellings." It means the redeemed will have light in darkness. In contrast between the light and darkness, John also says of Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 4 to verse 5, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." It means only the redeemed can shine His light. Against the darkest of darkness, the light of the glory of God is even more radiant and brilliant. The light becomes even brighter when it is darkest. Second, what is this glorious light? It is the light of excellence. Okay? The glory of God, when the glory of God comes, it brings redemption. And when the glory of God comes, when the light of God comes, it brings excellence. A bright light on a dark night will always get our attention. According to Isaiah, Gentiles and kings will be drawn to the light of the glory of God that will shine in the New Jerusalem. People will come to the light that frees them from sin. People will be attracted to the light because that light frees them from sin. I heard of this story. I don't know if I have shared this story to you before. I've heard this in one of the seminars that I attended. He said, there was this guy, okay? Every time this family goes to his restaurant in Manila, he would always come out and welcome this family and serve them. He is the owner. He will come out and serve this family once this family comes to his restaurant. You know why? Many years back, this man was sailing on the sea. And he was lost because it was night. There was total darkness. And he didn't know what to do. He said, he thought he would die. He couldn't see anything. But all of a sudden, he noticed one small light. That one small light caught his attention. And when he saw that light, he immediately took the paddle and paddled and paddled and paddled towards that light. And you know, what was that light? It was a light from a lamp. A lamp used by this missionary because he was trying to translate the Bible into that dialect. And because of that, this guy said, I owe you my life. So every time this family goes to his restaurant, he comes out and serves them well. You see, light attracts. When we excel, we can attract. Sinuman ang maupod sa mangu-mango. Tanan gusto magupod sa alam-alam. Because excellence attract. Excellence is an overworked word, actually. And an underachieved goal in contemporary society. We always talk about excellence, but we cannot perform it many times. Plato. Hey, this guy Plato, or Plato, I don't know how to pronounce that. He wrote in the Republic, he said, excellence is rare. It means almost everyone strives for excellence, but few achieve it. You know, we have this term always when you are asked, how are you? And our reply is, okay lang. Sometimes ang aton reply is, okay man. But the best reply that I like is, okay gid. Because when you say, okay lang, you're not really okay. When you say, okay man, you're like the same as the rest. But when you say, okay gid, it means you're above the rest. But you know, you ask people, how are you? Okay lang. It's not excellence. Everybody wants to excel, but only a few achieve excellence. John Gardner states, unless our philosophers and our plumbers are excellent, neither our philosophies nor our pipes will hold water. You know, now when you construct something, if you have the money, do not bargain. You know why? If you bargain, the contractor will choose the second class or the last class of material to build your house. Okay? So you bargain, they give you lower prices, and they will give you also lower quality. But of course, when you don't bargain, when you charge high, you have to watch because some of them, they are too so, you know? They can cheat you. So when you pay high, most likely you will have a better quality. But then that's the problem with people. We don't always do our best. We don't always excel. We strive. But in the middle, we stop. Because we always say, I cannot do it. I cannot do it. At best, human excellence is temporary and partial. Let me ask you this morning, are you excelling? Are we excelling? Are we the top? Okay, you say, Pastor, I am not the top, but I'm always trying my best. Good. But if you can be the top, do it. Because it shows the light of God. It shows God when you excel. I'm not condemning those that cannot really study. We understand. But you must strive for excellence. Somebody says, as a Christian, we should be the head and not the tail. But the eternal excellence that God promises for His people is another reflection of the light of His glory. He tells us here in the Bible, the forsaken, hated, and avoided city has no resources for excellence in itself. Only the knowledge of the Lord can transform a worm into a place of eternal excellence and a joy of many generations. The Bible says we are called worm. Humans, men are worms. But we can excel. We can be the joy of many generations when the knowledge of the Lord transforms us. I personally believe that even if you are not good in your studies, even if you are not good in your business, when God transforms you, you can be the best. You can be one of the best. You can be good. The light of God's glory brings excellence. And our excellence will be a light that attracts others. Second great truth here is the great treasures. The great treasures. The rising of the light of the glory of God upon the city or upon us will turn our rags to riches. Himuon niya ang trapo nga mangin manggad. Let us look at verse 4. Your sons shall come from afar. Do we not consider our children our treasure? The Bible tells us, children are a treasure from the Lord. So have more children, so you will have more treasure. Children are a treasure from the Lord. And verse 4 tells us, your sons shall come from afar. This is like a magnetic draw. It's like a magnet. Sons and daughters of Israel will begin to come home. They were scattered, but they will begin to come home. Through this passage, one of the great themes is regathering. There will be a regathering. Just like right now, the present day regathering of Israel is a precious preview of this ultimate and complete regathering. One day Israel, the whole of Israel will regather, but now we can already see some forms of their regathering. Brothers and sisters, many things in our lives are scattered. Look at our families. We are separated from one another. We have broken homes. Sometimes we long that our family can be one again. But you know, some families, they kill one another. Some families, they accuse, they bring one another to court. They are rich, huh? They are rich, huh? But then they bring their relative to court. If you're familiar with, you know, a very famous transport group here, bus line here. They're a family, but they bring one another to court. They're scattered. But then verse 4 says, your sons shall come from afar. In application, those who have left will come back. Those, what we have lost will be recovered. Whatever we own will be returned. Treasure. In verse 5, merchants from around the world will come to you. They will bring you the wealth of many lands. Not only we will receive the treasure of having back our people, but also the literal treasure of the merchants. God will give you people that are treasures and blessings. Sometimes in our company, or maybe in church, or maybe in our house, there will be some people who will bring trouble. There will be some people who will give us problem. But the Word of God tells us, God will bring you people that will bring treasures and blessings. I was telling you about this team that I was driving around last week. The two teams, there will be two teams coming this June and July. Two teams. Right? They will come here for a medical mission. And they will be used by God as merchants to bring the wealth and wellness in. In Dibala, we say health is wealth. So they will bring medical aids in, and that is wellness. And wellness is wealth. So much will be given, the Bible says, that we will need to keep the gates of our church open continually. When our church door is closed, that means nobody comes in. Yeah. When the church door is closed, nobody comes in. But when the church door is open, we know that somebody is coming in. That is the promise of God. That you will keep the door of your family, the door of your house, the door of your business open, because the blessing will continue to come in. And this is the vision of God for me. I always see this vision that many people will come down from that gate. Come down and go out. Come down and go out. Because there will be people coming in of all ages, of all classes. Because they will find the light of God here. People will always be attracted with light. And when they find the light of God here, they will keep on coming. And that is what God is always showing me. The gate that is open, people coming down. In application, we will be enriched with all the goodness and blessings of our people and of others. The light of God is redemption and excellence. In verse 6, the people of Sheba will bring gold and frankincense. People of Sheba, foreign. Why do the nations bestow such riches on little Israel? Or if we apply it to our own lives now, why should others sow blessings to you? Why should others bless you? First, because they recognize they give to God. When people give you, they consider it as they are giving to God. The scripture tells us they bring their silver and their gold with them to the name of the Lord your God and to the Holy One of Israel. So they will give their blessings because they recognize that they give it to God. That's why we give also. When we give to God. Secondly, they give because they see the work of God. You know, it's very hard to solicit, to ask money from people, especially when you don't have any proof of what you're doing. You know, when I applied for a krasom or certificate to conduct marriage, balam, one of the officer came to church and just check if there is really a church here, because I heard from him that there are those who apply for certificate to conduct marriage and they don't have a church. They don't have a church. How can you conduct wedding when you don't have a church? So that's why he said, I need proof. I will give you certificate. I'll give you power, authority, once you have proof. So, something like that, when you solicit, when you ask help from people, they want to see, is there a proof of a ministry? Is there a proof that you are really doing that? See? So now, people give because they see the work of God. Because God has glorified you. Because they see God in you. So they will give and serve. The Bible tells us the sons of foreigners shall build up your walls and their kings shall minister to you. Wonderful. And in verse 7, by the drawing power of his light, God himself says, and I will make my temple glorious. This temple Isaiah was referring to was the temple in Jerusalem. And for us, the application here is the church. I will make the church glorious. In application, God promised to restore the glory of Israel, Abraham's offspring. And the promise is applicable to the church and the faithful believers, because we are the spiritual descendants of Abraham through Jesus Christ. Those are the great treasures that God promises to Israel, to the church, and every believer. And my third and last point, the God who makes it happen. This is the most important, because no matter how big the promises are, if it does not happen, it's useless. But in my third point is that we don't only have the light, we don't only have the great treasures, but we have a God who makes it happen. When we remember the context of Isaiah's prophecy, it makes it even more precious. Because Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, was mostly written under the shadow of coming defeat and exile. From chapter 1 until chapter 59, it's like that. Destruction, punishment. The enemy came and destroyed them. And the people of Israel, the people of Jerusalem and Judah, they wondered why God did not seem to rescue them from their trials. They thought that God is short-handed. They thought that God couldn't help. But why there was a problem? Why they were going into destruction? Why they were defeated? Why they were going to exile? There is a problem. There is a problem with God's people. Let us go back to chapter 59, verse 1 to verse 3. It says, listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you. Brothers and sisters, let us not think that God is too weak to serve, to save us. Nor is his ear too deaf to hear you call. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. God is a powerful God. But why is it that he is not meddling, he is not helping you? Because of sin. Because of your sins, the Bible says, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. So you continue to live in sin. And you will not experience God's answers. Jerusalem suffered economic impoverishment as well as spiritual darkness because of sin. The population had been decimated by siege and exile. Commerce had ground to a halt because the city lay in ruins. Treasuries of the city had been sacked by its Babylonian conquerors, and the gold and silver of its holy temple had been stripped for tribute to its enemies because of sin. And how did the people of Judah and Jerusalem sin? In Isaiah chapter 59 verse 3a, it says, "Your hands are the hands of murderers, and your fingers are filthy with sin." It means their hands are defiled with blood. They practiced and approved of violence and murder. When you say practice, they commit murder. When you say approve, they hide murder. They keep murder. Not only they do sin, but they keep sin. They hide sin. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 3b, another sin is that your lips are full of lies and your mouth spews corruption. It means they lied with ease and regularity. You know, nowadays, it's really very easy for people to lie. Eh? When you invite them to eat, they will say, "It's okay, busog ko." Busog ko. But they haven't eaten. You know, a drunkard one day met this person and he was invited. "Come, let's go and eat." He said, "I have already eaten." But then he was so full. This drunk guy was invited to, you know, inuman. So he said, you come and drink with us." Then this drunk guy said, "No, I have already my fill in the other side." So this guy said, "Why? What is your pulutan?" "Oh, my pulutan is adobo. My pulutan is adobo." But then, because he was too drunk, he vomited. And true enough, his pulutan was adobo, adobong kangkong. They lie with ease and regularity. Regularity is often, it's a normal life. It's their normal living, lying. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 4 tells us, "No one cares about being fair and honest." They don't care about honesty and fairness. "No one calls for justice. They did not share God's heart for what was fair and good. Everyone simply thought in terms of their own good. Both justice and truth were distant concepts. And instead of justice, there were empty words. Instead of truth, there were lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity, as if they were snakes giving birth to more evil serpents, bringing nothing but death and more evil." And in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 7, what else are they seeing? "The act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. Both hands and feet are given to sin. But it doesn't end there. Even their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity." So we can see here that sin separated them from God. And sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from fellowship with God. Because at the point of our sin, we no longer think alike with God. Sin separates us from the blessing of God. Because at the point of our sin, we are not trusting God and relying on Him. Sin separates us from the benefits of God's love. For example, the prodigal son in Luke 15, 11 to 32. He was still loved by the father, but didn't enjoy the benefits of the father's love when he was in sin. And sin separates us from the protection of God. So they didn't have protection. They were about to go into exile, but Isaiah chapter 60 verse 10 is something beyond our expectation. It's a turn of events, because Isaiah 60:10 tells us, "For though I have destroyed you in my anger, I will now have mercy on you through my grace." Though God destroyed them, but God said, "I will now have mercy on you through my grace." Now, why such people receive mercy? Why such sinner receive mercy? Why you and I can reserve mercy? In verse 16, God says, "So you shall know." Why you receive grace and mercy? So that you will know. Basi wala kita kabalo kung nga may kalo, kung nga may kaluoy. Because I show you mercy, I show you my grace so that you will know. This explains why God does this. It is not because Israel is so great and has earned this as an achievement through hard work. God does it that you will know at last that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel. God does a work, God does a great work so that you will know it is His doing. It is He who does it. It is God who does it. This promise would not be fulfilled because the people of God were so good. Rather, the Lord said that it would be seen as the work of my hands that I may be glorified. Why God is so gracious? Why God is so merciful to us? So that you will see the work of His hands. In conclusion, Isaiah 60 is a turn of events for Israel, where all their past mistakes, sins, and punishments on the previous chapters were wiped away. Not because of something good they did, but because of God's mercy. God chose to act in His mercy. God says, "I will now have mercy on you, so you will know that I am the Mighty One of Israel." And a turn of events also happened in our fallen history, where something good happened because somebody made it happen. Something good, there's a song, something good is going to happen. Something good is in store because somebody made it. Somebody did it. When the grace of God was poured on Calvary, that was somebody who did it, so that you will know that He is your Savior and Redeemer. God showed mercy on Israel despite their sin, but He did not spare His own Son, though Jesus was perfect, so that you will know His mercy and grace. Jesus, our Savior, Redeemer, and Mighty One, suffered all the bad things so that He can turn the previous chapters of our life into a new chapter, so that He can make the good things happen to us. Let us be reminded, at the right time, I, the Lord, will make it happen. Now we may be wondering. We may be confused. But God says, at the right time, I, the Lord, will make it happen. For He says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, "At an acceptable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation." To those dispossessed people of God, Isaiah pointed them to a day, or Isaiah is pointing to us to a day, when we shall inherit the promise of God. Can I ask the musicians to please come? And I want this now to be off record. I request this for to be off record. Before we respond to the altar call,